turn it on now. Thanks, James. If you're just tuning into that, I've just given my introduction and basically said Jesus is replacing in this section religion with himself. Jesus is replacing religion with himself. This is the central story in this section. And in the controversy here is all about fasting. Now, fasting is a religious ritual which people do in lots of different religions and which the Pharisees did back then. But Jesus is trying to show here, through this controversy of fasting, that he is replacing Old Testament religion with himself. Three ways we see that. Three things I want us to see from this passage. The question of fasting, the answer to fasting, and the transformation of fasting. So the question of fasting, the answer to fasting, and the transformation of fasting. First of all, the question of fasting. Verse 18, some people came to Jesus with a question about fasting. John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? One thing we need to see to begin with is that John's disciples and John the Baptist himself are Old Testament faith. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, even though he's mentioned in the New Testament. And the Pharisees were involved with Old Testament faith and the rituals and the religion of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament talks about fasting. What's fasting? Fasting is, in the Bible, is abstaining from food and drink for a period of time. Fasting today can be fasting from lots of different things, but back in the Old Testament, that's what it was. I think because food and drink is the source of life. Don't eat, you don't drink, you die. And people fast in order to hunger for God because he's ultimately the source of life. You can't live on bread alone. You live through the word of God. In the Old Testament, there's actually only one day set aside for fasting, and that's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it was a 24-hour fast, and everybody in Israel was to keep that. There were other times of fasting in the Old Testament, though, which were a bit more ad hoc. So if we've read through the book of Ezra in community groups, and in Ezra chapter 8 and Ezra chapter 9, Ezra commands all the people to fast on a couple of occasions. One was for protection for the journey, and one was repentance for sin. And those are other reasons to fast. You fast if there's if you want protection. You fast if out of repentance. You fast if there's a famine or there's been a national emergency. There's various reasons to fast. In the New Testament, the Pharisees added to the fasting laws by saying you should fast twice a week on a Monday and a Thursday, on top of Yom Kippur, on top of other days. And in fact, they were using this fasting as a sign of spiritual maturity. You know, if you are mature as a believer, if you're really serious and pious, then you would fast like we fast, twice a week. Now, this question that is asked, I think, is an insincere question. The questions in this section, I think, are all insincere. They're all trying to trip Jesus up. They're all trying to question Jesus' disciples. They're all trying to say, Jesus, your disciples are not really spiritual people. Because if they were really spiritual, if they were really religious, they'd be fasting like we are, and they're not fasting. You see, these people were coming to Jesus proud of their fasting. The Pharisees were proud of their fasting. They were relying on their fasting to earn approval with God. And a sign of that is that they were looking down on these other people, Jesus' disciples, who weren't fasting and saying, they're not as good as we are. They're not as serious spiritually as we are because they are not fasting. Proud. which is exactly the opposite of what fasting should do. Because what should fasting do? It should humble you, because it should make you more aware of your reliance upon God for everything that you have. And the fasting was producing spiritual pride in them. They were turning fasting into a means of earning approval from God. It's legalism. Legalism is relying upon anything that we do to earn spiritual approval from God. And it's deadly. It's deadly. I was thinking this week of what Manchester would be like if Manchester was taken over by Satan. What would Manchester look like? What would it be like? And I think it might well be like this. People are polite and kind and nice to each other. People look out for each other and do good to each other. Everybody in Manchester is in church on a Sunday, all singing praises to God. Everybody is listening to sermons on a Sunday in detail about how to fast and about how to pray and how to be good. And everybody lives lives which are nice and clean. No mention of a saviour. No mention of the need of salvation. That's what the Pharisees were like. If you live next door to a Pharisee, you wouldn't be worried about having your house burgled. You wouldn't be always arguing over the fence. The Pharisees, they fasted twice a week. They gave a tenth of what they had to the poor. They were nice people. They were kind people. They were good people. They were right people. They kept the commandments and the laws. But they didn't trust God as a savior, because they didn't think they needed saving because they were good people. See, legalism is deadly, because legalism says, I do not need a savior. I can do it all by myself. How do you know that legalism is affecting you? Well, we see examples here. Pride. I can do it all by myself. Look at me. Look at the way I'm living. Look at the way I'm acting. Defensiveness. When someone criticizes you, are you defensive? Or do you say, you've got a point, actually. Yeah, you're right. I'm wrong there. Or do you defend yourself? Yes, but. Are you fearful and anxious? Often fear and anxiety is a sign that we're legalists, because we're worried about whether we are living right, whether we're doing the right thing as a parent, whether we're doing the right thing as a friend, whether we're keeping the rules. And another sign that we might be involved in legalism is that we're completely ignorant of it. We think we're okay, because legalism blinds us to legalism. We think we're fine. We don't think we're legalists. We think we're doing well. We think we're keeping the rules. Legalism is deadly. And if we see any aspect of legalism in our lives, and we're all in danger of it, we need to root it out. Because at the heart of legalism, we're saying that I'm my own savior. I do not need a savior. I do not need someone to come and rescue me from the pit that I'm in, because I'm not really in a pit. I'm a nice person who lives a good life. And when we have confession on Sunday morning, I can't really think of anything to confess. Although I can think of an awful lot of things that the person next to me must be praying at this moment in time. And so they come up with a question, because they are in danger of legalism. So what's the answer to fasting? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in verses 19 to 20, and it's very revealing. Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Jesus' answer to this fasting question is very revealing, because he says fasting is all about him. He takes this opportunity in this discussion to point the questioners to himself and say, you're talking about fasting, you're talking about me. I am the bridegroom. And since I'm here, there's no fasting going on. You know, I've been to a number of wedding receptions in my time, and I've never been to a wedding reception where you've had the service, you go to the reception afterwards, and you're welcomed, and where there's the drinks table, somebody said, actually, there'll be no Prosecco or orange juice today because we're going to fast. And there's no meal afterwards because we're going to spend our time in prayer and in fasting. I've never been to a wedding like that. You may have been to a wedding like that. I've never been to one like that. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Because what do you expect after a marriage? You expect a party. You expect celebration. Exactly, Jack. You expect people to rejoice. Because you've got a bride and a bridegroom who've come together. And Jesus says, I am the bridegroom. I am here. How can you fast in my when I'm around? You see, Jesus isn't saying here, there's no place for fasting in the Christian life. He doesn't go all liberal and say, let's get rid of rules as Christians. Neither is he a legalist and say, yes, you need to fast here and here and here and here. What he does is say, fasting's about me. And the reason the disciples don't fast is because I'm here. When I go away, yes, then there's going to be fasting again. Because people will long to be with me again. But while I'm here as a bridegroom, you can't fast. You see, Jesus hasn't come, he's saying, he's not come to kind of make Old Testament religion better. That's what these two parables are all about in verses 20 to 21. Verse 21 and 22. In verse 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins, but new wine is a fresh wineskins. Now, we can read those parables and get all confused about what's he doing with patching things up. Basically, what he's saying is this. He's saying a similar thing in both. He's saying, I've not come to patch up old religion. I've come to bring something new. I've not come to fill up old religion, fill up the old wineskins. I've come to bring new wine. If you go back to the idea of the wedding again, I've never known a bride on a wedding day come down the aisle with a patched up wedding dress. I've never, you just don't get that. You know, and when it comes to the wedding reception, I've never been to a wedding reception where people have got, oh, these are the leftover bottles of wine from the local pub during the week, and we've just got them here, and we've, you get new wine, you get new dress, because it's a celebration. Celebration because the bridegroom and the bride have come, something's new, something's completely different. And that's what Jesus is come that he's saying here. He's saying, I have come and I've come to bring in something new, a new kingdom with a new king and new purposes, new life. You see, it's so easy as Christians, I think, to want Jesus to patch up our old way of life when we become Christians. To say, well, you know, I've got an issue here in my life. I've got an issue here in my life. And I need help sorting those things out. The rest of my life is fine, but I need help sorting those things out. You know, it's like you move into a new house. And, you look at the house and you're like, well, you know, I'd like that bit of the house changed. And I'd like that bit of the house changed. And, you know, we need to redecorate here. And we can do that spiritually. We say, well, Jesus, yeah, I want you to come into my life. And, I want a new conservatory on this part of my life. And I don't like this area of my life here. I need some redecoration here. And Jesus isn't like that. Jesus has come and said, I want you to have a new life. That house, I'm not here to redecorate it and renew. I'm here to knock it down. And we build a better one. I've come to make all things new. I'm a new king with a new kingdom, a kingdom of joy and love and peace. I'm here to bring renewal to your life and renewal to the world. And that breaks into our life the moment we believe. The moment we believe, the old comes crashing down. And our new life is rebuilt from the ground up. Old has gone, the new has come. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here. And so we mustn't think that Jesus is an add-on to our life. We must think Jesus is here to bring new life, and we have a completely new life in him. But then there's a third thing I want us to see, and that is the transformation of fasting. See, Jesus doesn't get rid of fasting, but he transforms it. And he transforms it in relation to himself. He says, there will be a time when I have gone, and then you will fast, because you'll want to be with me. Now, why would we want to be with him? Well, Jesus gives us the hint in verse 20. He says, the time will come when I am, when the bridegroom is taken away from us. This is the first hint we get in Mark's gospel that Jesus is not going to be around forever. He's come to earth as the king, but he's come with a purpose, and that is to die. You see, they didn't get it back then, but we see it now. And we can look back through the cross to this point and see Jesus was going, even then as he started his ministry, going towards Jerusalem, and he's looking to the cross. He's looking to die. He, the bridegroom, is going to come and die for us, his bride, the church, his people, who he loves, who he came to earth for. And when you see that he's done that for you, when you see that you are his bride, you may not feel like a bride, all dressed in the finery and beauty on a wedding day. You may feel ugly, you may feel messed up, but Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to come as your bridegroom and die on the cross, that you might be pure, that you might be holy, that you might be his beautiful bride. And when you see that, it changes the way that you see him. Because you don't see him, first of all, as someone to obey, but as someone to love. Because he's not a master who's telling you what to do, but he's a lover who's come and died and sacrificed himself for you. See, one of the things about newly married couples, and I remember this, remember back to when I was newly married. One of the things about being newly married is you always wanted to be with each other. There's still some of that, even after 20 years of marriage or 40 years of marriage. But the moment you get married, you're like, I've always got to be with the other person. And when you're apart from any length of time, you're like, I can't stay away. I want to get back as soon as possible. That's the idea when it comes to fasting. The reason we fast now is because our lover, our Lord Jesus Christ, is away from us and we want to be with him. And there will be a time when we will be together and never separated. But until that time, out of a love and desire to experience his presence more now, and out of a love and desire to be with him in the future, we fast. Don't fast out of duty because we have to, but fast out of love and sometimes even desperation because we want to be with him. Because we want to know his love more. Because we want to long for his presence more. To prepare for that day when we will be with him in his kingdom. That's one of the reasons why we fast. We fast because we want to be on that day the beautiful bride who he's died for. And we fast in order to bring in that kingdom. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Will you bring in your kingdom? Because I look at my life and I look at this world and it's not what it should be. I'm not the bride that I should be. This world is not the perfect world that you want it to be. Would you come and change me and change this world? That's why we fast. And the more we think about fasting in those terms, the more we want to do it. And the more we'll do it, not to earn approval from God, but we'll do it because we just know God's love for us, and out of love for him, we want to express that by saying, you're the one who gives me life. You're the one who gives me love, not food, not drink, not anything else. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he, our wonderful and glorious bridegroom, was so committed to us that he was willing to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to see that and know that, and may that impact us as his bride, that we would want to pursue holiness in our lives, and that we might long for his presence again in the future. Help us as people to know how to fast and when to fast. And may we be people who long, eagerly long, for his kingdom. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.